today as we come to the table.
We're not going to be able to fight the battle until we get our hearts right. It's easy to point the finger at all the culture around us. Look at what's happening over here. Look at what's happening there. Look at those people. Look what they're doing. God is saying, church, look at yourself. Examine your own heart. See where you are with me, because even though it's a right battle, even though it's a good battle, even though you're standing on the right side of the Bible and the right side of eternity, you're going to be defeated if you yourself continue on in sin, because I can't work through you in power. So what is our number one job today and our number one warning from the Lord? Guys, let's make sure that our heart is right.
In a music production studio, it's important to tune the room. This includes things like acoustical sound treatment and speaker collaboration. Without a tuned room, the music mix might sound great in the studio, but when heard in another location, it could sound completely different and honestly, pretty awful. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark encourages you to make sure that your heart is in tune with God. Have you looked to His Word? Have you confessed your sin? Have you asked Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit? If you want to live an effective Christian life, then the first thing you need to do is calibrate your heart. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 20, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
And among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Kind of sounds like, you know, Granny Clampett, right? I was reading one commentator, and I don't know how he knows this, and I don't know that they did a test, or he must have had some reason to say this, but he said, what it was, it's a leather strap, this long, whatever, it's got the pouch at the end, you put the rocks in it, you sling them, and they would just, you know, practice and just really get really good with those things. I mean, we're talking marksmen with these things, a deadly projectile. He was saying, again, don't quote me on this, I can take you to the commentary, I can't prove it beyond that, but he was claiming that they could sling those stones 200 yards, keep their velocity, and hit their target. That would be like standing on the goal line at Neyland Stadium and doing two football fields and hitting your target. So this was a formidable weapon, if that guy's right, even if he wasn't right. It says right here they could sling it like Granny Clampett. It doesn't say that exactly, but that's in the original. So Jed said, no, I'm just kidding, where were we? Verse 17, now besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. And then the children of Israel arose and they went up to the house of God to inquire of God. And they said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah first. Now I want you to note something. There's going to be a progression of these three battles. They're going to lose the first two. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, and they're going to win the last one. And this is what's intriguing about this. The battle was proper. The battle was right. And yet the first two times they lost the battle. Why did they lose the battle? Because it's going to reveal to us from the scripture, they themselves needed to first repent before God could use them to defeat their enemies. And there's a principle in this for us, guys, and it's simply this. If God is going to use us to reach those around us that are lost, we better have our act together first. Now, when I say have our act together, we're not going to be perfect. We know we struggle with sin. We know what we're made of. But I'm saying we need to make sure that we've repented. If I'm going to tell the guy at the office, you need Jesus, then how am I living for Jesus? Have I repented? Am I walking with the Lord? There's no power in what I say if I don't lead the way first. That's why before I get up here on Sunday morning, I'm back behind that wall, go, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, Lord, please, you know, forgive me. Cleanse me. I pray that every time before I teach, I ask for God to have mercy on me. Somebody said to me the other day, I don't know what you do back there in that room. I'm not going to say, well, I'm not going to tell you I'm back there. I'm this big prayer warrior and I'm whatever. But I do go back there and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm about to deliver your word. I ask you to forgive me and I pray you'd, but for your name's sake, you'd minister to your people. because I know me and I know my weakness. And I'll pray this, despite me, minister to your people today. Guys, we have to understand that we have to have our heart humble and repentant and clean before God can flow that spirit through us to others. And so as a church, judgment begins at the house of God. The church must first repent. And as the church repents, we're going to be able to speak to the nation around us and say, the things you're doing, it's wrong. And here's why. We love you, but it's wrong. But we have to make sure that the log is out of our eye first. What did Jesus say? Get the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So we're going to see this pattern here where God basically allows them to be defeated and gets them to a place of brokenness so that they can be in a place where God can use them to defeat the Gibeonites that have done this wicked thing. And again, there's a great principle in that for us. But notice something else here, that when they ask, Lord, who should go up first? He says, Judah. Have Judah go up first. Now, Judah was the leader of the tribes by this time overall, so that makes sense. But there's another biblical principle here I don't want you to miss. Judah means praise. That's what Judah means. It means praise. And all through the Bible, shown here in a very literal way, but all through the Bible, God uses praise to lead his battles. Just read the Psalms. David praising the Lord. That's when he gets the battle won. He'll start out defeated. He begins to praise the Lord. Now he's got the battle. We see here and in other places, God leads. In one battle in scripture, God literally told the worship team to lead the way. Can you imagine? You're part of the worship team and you go and you sing a few songs for the U.S. Army. And then here you're on the front lines and you're visiting them. And now here you're ready to go into battle, wherever the battle is. And they turn to you and say, okay, you guys go first. What? Yep, you guys go first. Just start singing songs and walking toward them. What? How about a little bit of armor and, you know, a couple of weapons here or something? No, just sing and walk toward them. You would go, you're crazy. But if God told you to do that, you'd have great confidence. And in one of the battles in scripture, God says that very thing. The nation's under being attacked and they all pray and seek God. And God says, put the worship team out front and have them begin to praise. And as the worship team begins to praise, God moved on the enemies of Israel and defeated them. Why is that? Something happens in the spiritual realm in battle when we worship God. I don't know how it works. I don't know why it works. We're praising God. It doesn't matter to me why or how. I just know that the Bible says it works. That's why we start our services out with praise and worship. We're doing battle before we ever go in to take ground. Listen, there are hearts here that need ground taken. God wants to take ground this morning. He sees where your heart is and he goes, I want to make them more like me. I want to get that out of their life. I want to help them in that situation. So before I go in to take ground, I'm going to soften it up. You know, when you go into warfare, even today, they'll send in all the jets and they'll hit all the targets first. The main thing is they start knocking things out of the way so that when the ground troops go in, it's a lot easier in the battle. And as we were praising, whether you realized it or not, God was softening up hearts. He was hitting strongholds. He was whacking on things that need to be dealt with. And then now he sends the troops in, the word of God. And as the word of God starts marching into your hearts, he says, I'm taking territory. This is mine. And you start letting him do it because you see that it's God. God, you're good. I see that this is you. This is wonderful. Praise comes first. And I encourage you, in your personal quiet time, start it out with praise. Now, you're not wrong if you don't. If you start out reading the word, I do that some mornings. You know, sometimes you're in a place where you can't, you know, whatever the case might be. But there is a principle that you want praise involved, praise and worship in there. And if you can start with it, I think it's all the better because it does something in the spiritual realm. And again, you don't have to be a great singer. You don't just get alone in some closet, you know, the prayer closet, quite literally, right? Put some worship on and begin to worship the Lord. And then watch God take territory. That's exactly what he's telling them to do. Verse 19, so the children of Israel rose in the morning and they encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 of the men of the Israelites. Wait a minute, Lord. You told me to go out praising. You told me just, yes, I can go to battle. This is the right cause. I know it is. Why did I lose the battle and am so beat up? Because, Mark, your heart's not right yet. You don't understand, before I can use you against the enemy, you've got to repent. So they hadn't gotten this yet, but this is lesson number one. They went to God really without praying. They just went to God and said, who goes up first? And so now they suffer defeat, But notice they're not defeated yet. Verse 22, the people, that is, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. So, all right, we're not giving up. This is one battle we lost. Let's keep going. And by the way, there's a principle here. Even when we're fighting the right battles and our heart's in the right place, it doesn't always come after the first assault. You need to continue to pray for that family member. You need to continue to pray against abortion. You need to continue to take these issues to the Lord. The battle sometimes takes a lot of effort and continuity. And so they encouraged themselves. And then the children of Israel went up and they wept before the Lord until evening. Now notice the new step. The first one, just Lord, who goes up? Now they come weeping. Okay, we're making some progress in the heart here. And they asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. And notice the Lord didn't promise any victory here. And he said, yeah, go ahead. Again, because their hearts are still not where they need to be, but God is going to further break their hearts to get them where they need to be nationally. So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day. And Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. So now they lose a second battle. First 22,000, now 18,000. Lord, what's going on? Then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and they came to the house of God. And notice, they wept. Okay, so that's good. And they sat before the Lord. They fasted. So now they're getting more serious about this. That day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Do you remember what burnt offerings and peace offerings represent? The burnt offering represented, I'm giving everything to God. Remember, with some of the sacrifices, you would put part of it on the altar and then you kept part of it. In the burnt offering, you put the entire animal, everything, all of it on the altar. And when you gave a burnt offering, it's like saying, all right, Lord, I'm holding nothing back, nothing. Nothing. I'm all yours, every bit of me, from head to toe. I lay myself on the altar as a burnt offering. I'm completely yours. And then notice after that, they offer peace offerings. Why? Because when you offer yourself completely to the Lord in repentance and for his usefulness, then the peace comes. And so now, finally, after two lost battles for a good cause, their hearts are finally in the right place. They're weeping. They're fasting. They've given everything to Jesus. They now have peace with God. Now God can do what he wanted to do the whole time, but they weren't ready. And so notice what happens. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. This is the third time. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days saying, shall I again go out to the battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. This is the first time that God promised to deliver them. The first one, he said, send Judah first. Start praising at least. The second one, he said, all right, go ahead. You can go if you still want to go, but you're not ready. This time, Lord, do we even go or not? Let us know. Okay, I want you to go because your heart's in the right place, and I'm going to give you victory. Powerful, beautiful principle for how we're to be when it comes to having spiritual victory before God. Then Israel set men in ambush all around Gibeon. Now, I love this because notice the first two times they just did this frontal assault. Now that their heart is right with God and they can hear the Spirit of God, God gives them a fresh new way to defeat their enemy. And guys, note this. As you humble yourself before God and your heart is right and pure before God, God will give you fresh new ways to fight the spiritual battle and fresh new ways to defeat the enemy. They're going to use an ambush. They're going to draw them out, then surround them and destroy them. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at other times. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city, and they began to strike down and kill some of the people as at other times in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other at Gibeah, in the field about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they're defeated before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. They're thinking, hey, we're defeating these guys again. We're going on. They're falling in battle. We've got them. And they're going, man, these guys are falling right in our trap. Beautiful. So all the men of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. And then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their positions in the plain of Geba. So they let them draw out. Then they came around them and surrounded them. And we're going to see they burned the city behind them. And 10,000 select men from all of Israel came against Gibeah. And the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. All these drew the sword. Now, before we're done, we're going to see that only 600 remained alive. We'll see in the rest of the chapter here in a moment, they kill even more of them. Only 600 remain alive. And notice this, because the majority wouldn't stand against the minority that were wicked, the entire tribe was wiped out. What a warning that is for us as a nation. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. The men in ambush spread out and struck the entire city with the edge of the sword. Now, the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. And Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel, for they said, "Surely they're defeated before us as in the first battle, and might I add the second." But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and there was the entire city going up in smoke to heaven. Guys, this is panic moment. When you're out in the field in battle, and that's your home, and that's your stronghold, and that's your fortress, and you look back, and you're surrounded, and it's on fire, you're done for. And they realize at that moment, we're done. Now panic sets in. And when panic sets in, the battle's going to be a lot easier for the children of Israel to destroy them because they turn their back. They start running and they're not defending themselves anymore. Notice verse 41. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them. And whoever came out of the cities, they destroyed in their midst. They surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah toward the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All those were men of valor. So they're falling in different segments here. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. And they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. Then they pursued them relentlessly up to Gittim. And they said, "Get them, get them, get them." I'm just kidding. But anyway, sorry. Relentlessly up to Gittim. Bad jokes and all. And they killed 2,000 of them. Interesting, Gittim means to cut down. So they cut them down, and literally they were cut down in a place that means cut down. So all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, which, by the way, means split. And there was definitely still a split in the nation at this point. So I think very symbolic as well. So they went to the rock of Rimmon, or the rock of split. They split to split and stayed there 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, and all who were found, and they also set fire to all the cities that they came to. What a passage, and what a warning for us today. Now, why is it a warning? Number one, we don't want to go the same direction they did. We don't want to find ourselves defending wickedness. We want to be standing against it in love and speaking the truth in love, but not allying ourselves with it, because if we do that, we're going to bring judgment on ourselves, just like the rest of the tribe of Benjamin brought judgment on themselves eventually by standing with a small percentage that were choosing to do wickedness. So that would be the warning to us. But why is this encouraging to us? Because what it shows us is that if we will repent, God will give us victory. Now remember, before this happened, they lost a few battles. Here's another warning. We're not going to be able to fight the battle until we get our hearts right. It's easy to point the finger at all the culture around us. Look at what's happening over here. Look at what's happening there. Look at those people. Look what they're doing. God is saying, church, look at yourself. Examine your own heart. See where you are with me. Because even though it's a right battle, even though it's a good battle, even though you're standing on the right side of the Bible and the right side of eternity, you're going to be defeated if you yourself continue on in sin, because I can't work through you in power. So what is our number one job today and our number one warning from the Lord? Guys, let's make sure that our heart is right. Is there something you need to repent of today? Something that God is convicting you about right now that you know you need to get rid of out of your life? God sent in the air units through worship, and now the ground units of the Word of God have moved in as He's trying to take territory. Are you putting up a stronghold saying, no, Lord, I'm going to hold on to this piece of land. Go around me. I've captured this hill, and I'm going to hold it. It's a small sin. I like it. I'm not letting it go. Or would you be one of those who would say this? Thank you for showing me you don't want that in my life. Take it away. You can have it. I give all the territory to you. I'm a burnt offering laid completely on the altar for you today. So my first encouragement is that we would lay our lives completely on the altar for God to give Him glory and honor and say, God, I'm yours. I repent, get my heart right so that I can be used in the battle. And the next encouragement is, if we do that, God will use His church in America to turn our nation back toward Him. Now, does that mean America is going to become, you know, righteous and all of America is going to turn to Jesus? I don't know that, and probably not historically. Although Nineveh did, but much smaller than we are. But the bottom line is, it will turn a large portion of our nation back toward God, and it will slow down and or stop God's promised judgment if we don't repent. Because God says what He'll do to a nation that's going the direction we are if they don't repent. But we as the church, you know, we think we have no power, we have no voice. We do have power, we do have a voice. It's our repentance and crying out to God and then speaking the truth in love. And when we do that, the enemy is pushed back and defeated, and God will not only send revival to the church, He'll send restoration to our nation. So guys, we need to pray first for our hearts to make sure we're right, to get the log out of our eye. And then we need to pray for God to, through His power, to work through us in the battle for our nation to see us turn back to the Lord. You know, I don't look toward America as the Savior. America's messed up in many ways, and we all know that. We look to Jesus as our Savior. But when you look around the world at nations who stand for right and wrong and who have any power to back it up, how many do you see? Pretty much only one, the United States of America. And if we destroy ourselves from within by infighting or whatever we do, there's nobody else on the planet that God can use to rescue the earth. Now, He doesn't need man. We know that. And we know that it's going to keep getting worse at some point. The rapture is going to take place. We're going to be out of here. But there's two options. The rapture can either come and get a very weak church that has dirt all over its wedding gown, because we're the bride of Christ. And we can, I remember at a wedding one time, somebody threw this bride into a duck pond. It was the, but why do I say that? No reason. No, I say that. I say that because look how wrong her dress looked as compared to how it was supposed to be. Now, did the husband still take her home? You better believe it. And we can have wedding dresses that are soiled with dirt. Jesus will still take us home because we're His bride. But how much better for us to be clean when He comes back, to send revival to the church, and a clean, revived bride rises at the sound of the trumpet to join our Lord forever in the air. Is that not going to be a great day? And that's where we need to pray that at least we can be. We can't make the nation be that way, but we can be that way.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table, Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules, and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.